Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
10 truths for daily living. This is not a salvation message. I want to be very clear. Salvation is apart from works. It's what Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago. He paid your sin debt, my sin debt, the sin debt of the whole world. Once you're saved by faith, by trust in Him, then you live the daily life of the Christian. That's what I'm talking about today. The Christian life begins when you realize you cannot do anything in your flesh to pay for your sin debt. Jesus did it all. You trust in Him. Now that you're saved, you live for Him. And I have 10 truths today for daily living. This message was inspired by one of those things that flies around the internet. And there were 20 things on that list I consolidated and altered down to 10. And this is what we'll look at today. The Christian life is to be lived by the Word of God, and so it is. Our message is going to be drawn from key truths of the Word of God. Luke chapter 4, verse 4, "And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." It is written. Jesus Christ is quoting Deuteronomy. He told that to the children of Israel, that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. You want to know how to make it through tomorrow? The Word of God. Because if you seek Him and His righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. Boy, do we have it backwards many times in this life. Put God first. So it is, let us consider 10 truths for daily living. These are in not necessarily any particular order. Number one, feed your faith and your doubts will go away. Do you have doubts and fear in your daily living? Concerns about whatever it may be? We must live by faith in God. He is in control. When you have yielded yourself to do His will, you can rest knowing that whatever befalls you, God knew it, God has prepared for that, and He is going to see you through it. Jesus said in Mark chapter 11, verse 22, "And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God." How much more simple can God make it? Have faith in God. Do you have faith in the chair you're sitting on? You have 100% faith in that chair that it's not going to let you down. Why do we doubt God who holds the stars in space? It doesn't make sense, does it? We trust God for our eternal salvation, but we have a problem that He's going to see us through today. That's comical almost. Are you kidding me? You trust God for eternity, but you don't trust Him for today? Sorrow looks back, worry looks around, and faith looks up. Luke 12, 28, "If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye doubtful of mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. But you're not part of that. You're a Christian. You're a citizen, if you will, in a heavenly realm. And your Father knoweth you have need of all these things. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you." How do you look at life? With faith or with doubts? Consider this quote. "Faith and unbelief, the same state of mind, looked at from two opposite ends, as it were, may be designated faith or unbelief. Just as a piece of shot silk, according to the angle at which you hold it, may show you only the bright colors of its warp or the dark ones of its weft. When you are traveling in a railway train, the sun streaming through the windows, if you look out on the one hand, you will see the illumined face of every tree and blade of grass and house. But if you look on the other side, you will see the dark side. And so the same landscape may seem to be all lit up to the sunshine of belief or darkened by the gloom of distrust. I like that. It's the same day. If you look out the train that way, you see things lit up by the sun. If you look out that side, you see the shadow. How are we going to look at life? We have a choice to live by faith or to live by doubt, and the consequence of that choice is life-changing. You have the power to choose correctly. Are you going to see this world and its events in the hand of God, or are you going to live in doubt and fear? Consider two boys stood at the edge of a frozen pond. One of them said to the other, "Billy, I believe it will bear our weight. Do you?" asked the other. "Yes." "Then get on it." "No," he said, "I don't want to." Then said the other, "You don't believe it will bear you." We can say it all day, "I have faith in God," but when it comes down to brass tacks, do you really trust God? Number two, some marriages are made in heaven, but all have to be maintained on earth. A successful marriage is not finding the right person. Listen carefully. A successful marriage is not in finding the right person. A successful marriage is in being the right person. And that is true of all marriage and all human interaction. You need to start within. Am I the right person? Oh, could my spouse or my friends rightfully say, "It is my fault"? Start within. Get yourself under control. And successful human interaction is when truly believers consider others over themselves. Jesus Christ, not my will, but thine be done. Consider the words of Paul, written from a prison. He is writing letters from in the prison, encouraging people outside of the prison. How many times we have that backwards? Let's encourage the guys in there. Paul had his thinking, this is where God wants me. Consider his words, Philippians 2:2. "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, and have the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others." Again, it's making sure we are the right person. We are doing what God wants us to do. We are being what God wants us to be. Do we have our mind set on God? Do you truly consider others over yourself? Quote, "Never was there a poorer man than Christ. He was the prince of poverty. As for his food, he oftentimes did hunger and always was dependent upon the charity of others for the relief of his wants. He who scattered the harvest over the broad acres of the world had not sometimes wherewithal to reverse the pangs of hunger? He who dug the springs of the ocean sat upon a well and said to the Samaritan woman, 'Give me to drink.' He rode in no chariot. He walked his weary way, footsore over the flints of Galilee." I can attest to that. I remember being on his field in Galilee and there were flint everywhere. I didn't recognize it for what it was, the guy did. And you could pick up flint all over the place. It's really amazing. "He had nowhere to lay his head. He looked upon the fox as it hurried to its burrow, and the fowl is as it went to its resting place. And he said, 'Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man have nowhere to lay my head.' He who had once been waited on by angels became the servant of servants, takes a towel, girds himself, and washes his disciples' feet. He who was once honored with the hallelujah of the ages is now spit upon and despised. He who was loved by his father and had abundance of the wealth of affection could say, 'He that eateth his bread and me, he hath lifted up his heel against me.'" Oh, for the words, for the picture of the humiliation of Christ, how lowly he brought himself. And this is what we really need to do, is lower ourselves and prefer others. Jesus Christ preferred us so much, he died for us. And he died for those who wouldn't even trust in his work of redemption. But he still gave his life for them. For a successful marriage and all human interaction, we must prefer others over ourselves. And the best way to put others first is to start by putting God first. And that makes marriages and all human interaction successful. Number three, here's a bit of advice you can live by. Unless you can create the whole universe in 6 days, then perhaps giving advice to God isn't such a good idea. See, this is where we have then in the story of Job, this man who suffered greatly. And many times we can feel comfort and encouragement in our times of difficulties by reading and considering the life of Job. But Job kind of got his eyes off the Lord and a little bit of self-pity here. And consider the words of God to Job, and he is correcting Job. Job, get your thinking back and straight. And here it is, Job 38:4. Job, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of earth? Declare if you have understanding. I do know what I am doing, and I put everything in place, and I know what's going on. And I'm holding the stars in place, and I am holding you in place. God corrected Job by causing him to remember his human limitations. God alone is wise and all-powerful. In Job chapter 38, he draws the attention to the things of this earth and the things in heaven and the animal kingdom. And it's interesting, those three simple things that he draws it to his attention, the earth, the heavens, and the animal kingdom, is the order also of creation. And he is therefore challenging Job, where were you when I put this world in place? Well, of course, Job couldn't answer. He knew he was wrong. Continuing the quote, this section opens and closes with references to Job's non-existence at creation. Hence his ignorance of how the earth was founded, or the sea bounded, or how earth's days are rounded by the cycle of dawn and darkness. Neither has Job sounded the depth of the sea nor measured the breadth of the land. It's well that we remember our proper place before God. He doesn't need our opinion, although we're very good at giving it to him. And aren't you glad he doesn't listen? Because he knows better than we do. Now surely he does hear our prayers. And he is merciful. But let's be careful giving counsel to God. Number four, standing in the middle of the road is dangerous. You will get knocked down by the traffic from both ways. We need to make up our mind. We are going to stand fast in the truths of God. And here is where I will draw the line and take my place. This is where God has planted me in time and space. I will hold my ground. And there is a very, very real spiritual battle going on. We must decide truth, because if we're double-minded, we are going to be unstable. Consider the words of James, chapter 1, verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Quote, a double-minded man is never sure of anything. He goes from one calling to another and from one line of service to another, like a bee or a butterfly flitting from flower to flower, never settling but supposing some other course might be better than the one he has taken. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way, Psalm 25:9 says. Changeableness is an evidence of an unsubdued will. You got it? Changeableness is an evidence of an unsubdued will, and usually of an inflated ego, which leads one to be occupied unduly with the importance of his own affairs. The double-minded man trusts in God and trusts in himself. We were warned about this in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, thy thinking. All of your thinking, all of your convictions. And lean not to your own understanding. Because we look at life's circumstances and we can go down the list of reasons why we believe and why things ought to change this way and this way. We're back to giving counsel to God. And God is saying, don't lean on your own understanding because you do not understand fully what's going on. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Along with much bad thinking that has come down to us from the last 400 years goes split living. People who have compartmentalized lives worship God and go to church and do their religious bit on Sunday. Then they switch that off and pursue their professions, weekday work, weekend hobbies, and all their relationships as though these were matters entirely separate from their Christian commitment. They don't even try to see their lives as a whole in terms of God and His Word. Instead, they slip into their religious compartment on Sundays and their secular compartment on all other days of the week and allow no communication between the two. This ought not to be. Let me give you a good illustration. I don't even think you have to try it to imagine what this is like. Go out to a lake and put two canoes side by side and get up and put one foot in each canoe. How long will it take before you fall over? It won't take long. This is what it's like being an unstable person. Get in one canoe or the other. Of course, you know the answer. Get in God's canoe. Number 5, words, your words, are the window to the heart. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? Underline it, here it is. For out of the abundance of the heart, the thinking, the mouth speaks. What is in your thinking comes out your mouth, and it will tell much about you when people hear. Do you have suggestive language? Do you have bad words? Are you a complainer? Or do you speak of the things of God? It tells who you really are, what comes out of your mouth. We must guard our words, our thinking, because the words come from our thinking. I have used this before. It is so powerful. 1 Samuel 27:1 tells of David. Before he had elevated to the throne, he was being chased around the country by King Saul to take his life. And after several years, it wore on him, and he lost control of his thinking, and he says this, David said in his heart, in other words, he's talking to himself, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. He's going to kill me. Even though in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, Samuel had anointed David to be the next king. With that anointing came the implied promise, you're going to be alive. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish by the hand of God. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me and seek me any more in the coast of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand. And so it is, his thinking was wrong. I'm going to die, therefore his behavior was wrong, and he ran to the land of the Philistines, and if he thought it was bad in Jerusalem and Judea, it was horrible in the land of the Philistines. Let me give you how bad it got. Here he is anointed to be the next king. Take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 28. This is what happened in the land of the Philistines. And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together to warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish, who's one of the kings of the Philistines, said to David, Know thou surely that thou shalt go with me to battle, thou and thy men. Whoa. I'm supposed to be the next king of Israel, and I am now in alliance with the armies of the Philistines to go attack the people I'm supposed to be the king over? You want to know a mess. Dear God, get me out of this one. And you read the story, God did get him out of that predicament, but you know what? David didn't do that again. That was nasty. Control your thinking before you get into trouble. Stay focused on God. And listen to what comes out of your mouth. Number 6. It isn't difficult to make a mountain out of a molehill. Just add dirt. A fire starts with a spark. James chapter 3, verse 5. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Forest fires start with a cigarette butt out the window, right? Or some little flame of some sort. So it is our tongue can create great problems and do much damage. Once words are said, they are never brought back. You tell somebody something and that starts to get repeated and it goes around, you'll never be able to bring it in. It's the ugly reality of life. Therefore, we must guard our words carefully because they do a lot of destruction. God is very serious about our words. Let me show you how serious God is about our words. Matthew 12:36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Every idle word we will give an account for. God is serious about what comes out of our mouth because it does a lot of damage or it does a lot of good. Quote, one time, 20 or so years ago, I was in Japan on a speaking tour with a close personal friend. He was a number of years older than I was. As we walked down the street in Yokohama, Japan, the name of a common friend came up, and I said something unkind about that person. It was sarcastic, it was cynical, it was a put-down. My older friend stopped, turned, and faced me until his face was right in front of mine, and with deep, slow words he said, Gordon, a man who says he loves God would not say a thing like that about a friend. He could have put a knife into my ribs, and the pain would not have been any less. But you know something? There have been 10,000 times in the last 20 years that I have been saved from making a jerk of myself. When I've been tempted to say something unkind about a brother or sister, I hear my friend's voice say, Gordon, a man who says he loves God would not speak in such a way about a friend. Another quote concerning what comes out of our mouth. Slander slays three people, the speaker, the spoken to, and the spoken of. And one more, to murder character is as truly a crime as to murder the body. The tongue of the slanderer is brother to the dagger of the assassin. Remember, one day you're going to be accountable for every idle word. Be careful what comes out of your mouth. Number 7, the mighty oak was once a little nut that held its ground. Therefore, the successful believer is compared to a tree. Psalms chapter 1, verse 3, and he, the successful Christian, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Young people, are you eager to be successful in life? Then here's the secret. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, I couldn't give it to you for space's sake, but it says this. As Joshua was ready to lead the forces of Israel to conquer the promised land, God said to him, Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. In essence, it's the same thing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Oh, the importance of keeping God first in our lives, in our thinking, in our behavior. Stand strong in the words of truth. Be firm against sin, thankful to God, and be a light to others. Number 8, to forgive is to set the prisoner free, and then you discover the prisoner was you. Every believer must learn to forgive. Did you know that the way you forgive others establishes the standard how God will forgive you? God will forgive us as we forgive others. So if we're not forgiving others, we're telling God, here's how you are to judge me. That's sobering. This must not be taken lightly. Every person will be wronged in life. Welcome to reality. And if you expect God and others to forgive you, you better forgive others. Matthew chapter 6, verse 15. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's not talking about salvation. That's Christian living. Do you harbor bitterness? And I am not going to forgive you. You wronged me, and I don't remember the details, but I sure remember you wronged me. Herein is a great warning. If you refuse to forgive, you will be unforgiven. And how hypocritical it would be for us to pray, to go about as a Christian, and yet we harbor bitterness and unforgiveness. Number 9, if you find yourself having a pity party, get over it. God has work for you to do. Have you been wronged? Does it not flow with the passage of this text, of this message? You will be wronged. Don't throw a pity party. Get your eyes off of yourself. God has work for you to do. I'm not denying that you've not been wronged. I'm sure you've all been wronged. We've all been wronged. But I want you to consider something as Joshua, who was given the great promise there just a little bit ago, we considered, when he led the children of Israel into the promised land. At the little town of Ai, they suffered their only defeat. And 36 men died. And look at Joshua. He goes and he falls on his face, crying unto God. It's just interesting because it would make sense that he would do that, but I want you to see God's response to this whole thing. Joshua chapter 7, verse 10, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Get up. You're the leader. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face?" Well, God, didn't you know 36 men died? Didn't you know what happened at Ai? Of course God knew. But Joshua is handling it very wrong. Israel has sinned. There's the real problem. Get off your face. We got work to do. "And they have transgressed my covenant, which I have commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and also have stolen and dissembled also, they have put it even among their own stuff." In other words, they have taken, going back to Jericho, when the city was conquered by Israel, the walls fell down. They weren't supposed to keep anything. It was all to go to God. But one guy took and he kept some. God knew it. Verse 12, "Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies." Oh, could we make a message on that one? Do you have sin in your life? Don't be surprised when you cannot stand. You lack confidence. Things just don't seem to go right. Did you ever search yourself and say, "Whoa, I guess I got this and God can't bless me"? "Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore except you destroy the accursed from among you." God has work for believers to do. Get up off your face. Get up. Get over it. You in a pity party? Ready? It's over. Stop it. There, wasn't that easy? What poison is to food, self-pity is to life. Quote, "Pity thyself is the devil's message to a Christian. Satan tries to embitter the saint against God by causing him to misunderstand God's providences. God's worst is better than the devil's best." God was very clear, get up, Joshua. Let's learn from Joshua instead of having to go through that ourselves, okay? And number 10, "If the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, then you can bet the water bill is higher." Consider Hebrews 13:5. "Let your conversation be without covetous, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Would you please understand what he's saying? Don't covet. Don't want this and this and this and this and this. Because you have me, God is saying. What more do you want? You have me. And I will take care of everything you need. But Lord, I don't have enough for next month. Aren't you glad God didn't give us everything at birth that we needed all of life? How could you ever manage it all? And he says, I'll carry it for you, and as you need it, I'll give it to you. What a blessed deal. Yeah, you're right. We don't have next month or next year. God's carrying it for us. Doesn't mean we don't have it. We have to realize it is the most important thing we have is God is with us. He will not leave us nor forsake us. Sure, he did let Israel suffer in battle when there was sin, but he did not leave them. The grass may seem greener on the other side, but it's not. Therefore, let us be content with the life that God has given us. Earthly speaking, some people have more than others. But in God's eyes, we all have what we need to do his purposes. So we all have the same amount. This is your purpose in life. God has given you what it takes to do it. I got enough. Do you have a purpose? You have a purpose. What God has given you is enough. We both have the same thing. Enough. I like this illustration. Please listen. There's a story told of a king who was suffering from a painful ailment, whose astrologer told him that the only cure for him was to find a contented man, get his shirt, and wear it night and day. So, messengers were sent through the king's realm in search of such a man, with orders to bring back his shirt. Months passed, and after a thorough search of the country, the messengers returned, but without the shirt. "Did you find a contented man in all my realm?" the king asked. "Yes, king, we found one, just one in all thy realm," they replied. "Then why did you not bring back his shirt?" the king demanded. "Your honor, he had no shirt, and he was content." Are you content? Things don't make you happy. I trust you all appreciate that when you look at Christmas and the kids are thrilled with all the prizes underneath the tree, in all reality, as you get older, people ask, "What do you want?" And you don't know. As we get older, we really don't want things as much. Sure, there are some things from time to time, but fundamentally, not like when we were kids. They wanted this and this and this and this, and boy, they could come up with a list and on and on. And as you get older, you start to go, "What do you want?" "I don't know. Let's go have breakfast down at, you know, such and such a restaurant." Things don't matter anymore like they used to. The contented man did not have a shirt. Let me tell you the reality of the things that we have on this earth. First of all, when you go to the grave, you let them all here for someone else. Consider Revelation 21:1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and first earth were passed away." What treasure do you have? It will pass away. Your soul will live on, either in heaven or in hell. Are you ready? We've given only 10 truths for daily living. Folks, of course, the scripture is loaded with many, many more. Put God first. Seek Him and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We opened this message clearly stating this is not a salvation message. This is for believers. You have already trusted Christ. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, you are on your way to hell. And you need to trust Him in the quietness of your mind. "I don't understand it all, but you know, I get it. I have a sin debt that I cannot pay in my flesh. And Jesus paid it, and I put my faith in His work of redemption that He did 2,000 years ago on the cross. That was me. He died for me. I trust that, and that alone for my salvation. That moment, you have everlasting life."
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.